If we are faithful and zealous in carrying out our consecration vows, Acts 5:15-22 tells us, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And while we are experiencing much tribulation in order to enter into that kingdom, Romans 12:12 says, we must be patient in tribulation. And that's quite a challenge for everyone here this morning. Because it's like having your hands tied behind your back while your house is burning and there's nothing you can do about it. Or to take a page from the Bible, it's like a Daniel in the lion's den patiently waiting for his salvation. Or a Joseph in the Egyptian prison patiently waiting for his release. Or a Job with all his afflictions. Or you remember the three Hebrew lads patiently waiting for their salvation in that burning oven. It is a trait with the thought of suffering with humble resignation and dogged perseverance. It is a trait which indicates strength and self-discipline. And you can only see that trait in persons who have gone through the fire of experience. For without patience, friends, their heart would grow weak, the head weary, and our feet would stumble at every movement. Jesus says, and he's put so much emphasis on this character trait of patience, in your patience possess ye your souls. He's implying the danger of losing our lives if we fail to cultivate this trait, which is so very necessary to our continuance in well-doing along this difficult and narrow way. You know, the word tribulation is taken from the Latin tribulum. I enjoyed doing the research on this little piece of work. I learned quite a bit myself. The Latin verb is tribulare, meaning to press. And from that verb is derived the noun tribulum, meaning a threshing sledge or a roller machine, used in olden times for cleaning or husking wheat and removing the outer husk, or as you would know it, removing the chaff. Now, what has this threshing machine or roller have to do with the consecrated? What's the connection? What has it to do with the consecrated who are patient in tribulation? And this threshing machine, or the idea of being pressed through a roller, has a very appropriate connection when applied to the Lord's consecrated people, who in the scriptures are characterized as being wheat. Our new natures are the kernel, the real grain of wheat. But this kernel is covered with the earthly husks, symbolizing earthly conditions. And in order that the wheat may be properly ready for the granary and for further usefulness, it is necessary that each grain or kernel pass through the tribulum, this sledging machine, this pressing machine, to separate those qualities which, until separated, render us unfit for any future service in the work of the Lord. We're being sifted from the husks of earthly loves and ambitions. And as we are being put through this roller or this tribulum, we must go through with a certain kind of rejoicing. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Patience means cheerful or hopeful endurance while you're waiting for some means of deliverance in that particular experience, whether it be great or small. It means more than that. In Strong's Concordance, code number 5281, it means constant, cheerful, hopeful endurance. And I think that's quite a challenge for each and every one of us this morning. You know why? Especially when it's you. When it's you who's in that threshing machine. James 1:2 says, "Esteem it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials." I like Wilson's emphatic dialogue. He says, "Count it all joy, knowing that the proof of your faith produces patience." You understand that one? "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proof of your faith produces patience." This is one time we can't bluff it. The proof of your patience shows how much faith you have. The degree of patience measures the amount of faith that you have. Or in other words, the amount of faith you have determines the amount of patience you're going to exercise in any given experience, whether great or small. It's going to show up. Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 3 and 4 tells us that tribulation is necessary for the development of patience. Tribulation worketh patience, and patient experience, and experience hope. Paul goes even further than that tribulation is necessary. He says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Who wants to be pushed through this roller, through this pressing machine? Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And in the exercise of patience, the lessons of experiences have made you stronger in the Lord. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We're all familiar with that. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Did you ever think that there's comfort in the rod of chastisement? This is what it means. There's comfort in a rod of chastisement as well as comfort in the staff of his providential care. Both are designed for our ultimate good. You are blessed of the Lord when he puts you through this tribulum. You have to believe that. You're blessed of the Lord, as in the case of Job. You know, let's take a look at this classical example of being pressed through this tribulum and showing great faith and exercising an abundance of patience. Even James speaks about Job. You remember in the first chapter of Job was being accused of Satan by having selfish motives and demonstrating his remarkable patience and faith in the Lord. The first chapter, 9th verse. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Dost thou fear God for not? Hast thou not made a hedge about him? Hast thou not made a hedge about Job? You're protecting him and about his house and all about all that he had on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his cattle is increased in the land." But Satan, speaking to God, he says, "But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." What Satan was doing was challenging Job's faith and patience in the Lord. Satan was saying to God that if the protective hedge of God was taken away from Job, if Job were tried by his adversity, his blessings would be taken away. And then being tried by adversity, Job's real character would come to the forefront, would be made manifest, and he therefore would curse God. But you know, God knew better. Actually, friends, when you take a look at the study of Job, it was in Job's defense of his character that God permitted Satan to try him. He says, "Do anything you want to him, except don't take his life." Because if God didn't do that, Satan would be wandering to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it, always thinking that Job's character was weak, and that the only reason why he demonstrated faith and patience was because God was good to him. So God, in his wisdom, puts Job through the roller and presses Job on all points and presses him, he does. He was covered from head to toe with boils, as you know. All his herds were stolen from him. A great wind destroyed the house of his oldest son, and all his sons were killed, and all his servants killed. And this was done all in one day. Then, of course, next comes the boils. Then comes the rebuke from his wife. It says, how much more can he take without losing faith and patience? Job's wife tells him to curse God and die. In the 19th chapter, Job tells us about his experiences, the misery he's gone through, being rolled through this tribulum. My friends have forgotten me, my servants count me a stranger, I'm an alien, everybody despises me, my friends hate me. But even before these things happened to Job in the 13th chapter, Job demonstrates to God and to Satan the loyalty of his heart. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And again, friends, in your patience possess ye your souls. I like Wilson's emphatic dialogue. It says this, by your patient endurance, ye preserve your lives. I like that better. Not only preserve your life, as in the case of Job's life, but the Lord will reward you for your constant, patient, cheerful, faithful endurance. And you know what happens to Job in the last chapter? Even as I said before, even James speaks about the last chapter. Take a look at the last chapter of Job in your Bibles. Let's turn to that. Job, the 42nd chapter. Beginning with the 5th verse. Right now I'm reading from James 5, 10, 11. James says in the 10th verse, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And then James mentions Job. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And I believe, friends, that the end that James was referring to is the 42nd chapter of Job, the 12th verse. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. In the beginning, he only had 7,000. He had 6,000 camels. In the beginning, he only had 3,000. 1,000 yoke of oxen. In the beginning, he only had 500. And 1,000 she-asses. In the beginning, Job only had 500. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in all the land were no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job. You know, Job was rich to begin with until Satan came upon him. His riches are now more than doubled. The doubling of his riches, the most beautiful daughters, the 7 sons, these are all pictures of rich blessings from the Lord to those who remain faithful. To those who remain faithful and endure and demonstrate their loyalty of heart while being pressed or squeezed through this tribulum during this harvest period of separating the real grain from the husks. In addition to the many blessings offered to Job, Job is now cleared of all unfaithfulness and disloyalty of heart in the eyes of his friends. And Satan goes back disappointed and goes back to his wanderings about the earth a loser. So that the admonition that James wants to point out to you and I is, remember the patience of Job. For ye have need of patience, says Paul in Hebrews 10:36. Ye have need of patience. I don't know how the Polish people say this, that phrase, ye have need of patience. I don't know how the Greek would say that phrase. You know how the Italians say that? A pacienza. You ever hear that? A pacienza. That means have a little patience. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Ye have need of patience. And I can remember in my Italian neighborhood, mostly from the Italian woman. A pacienza. especially when some sort of tribulation occurred in her neighborhood or in the family. And I can hear the Italian woman say, even to this day, even my mother, almost before my very eyes, "Apacienza, ye have need of patience." And you know, you never use this expression while things are growing great. Only when tribulation occurs, then we say, "Apacienza." It's a beautiful expression. Paul captures that expression, "For ye have need of patience." You have to have patience to await the outcome of that particular experience. You know why? Because when you come down, really, down to the nitty-gritty of things, there isn't much we can do about a particular experience except have the patience and await its outcome. Ye have need of patience, especially during this night time of the gospel age. And Paul knows what he's speaking about, having become very familiar with the Lord's ways and methods, having been put through the tribunal many, many times. Psalms 37:23, "The steps of a righteous man are ordered or established by the Lord." Did you know that your experiences are tailor-made especially for you and are ordered by the Lord? You know why? James 1:3, "That the trying of your faith worketh patience." And 1 Peter 5:10, "After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you in the faith, strengthen you for that long run, settle you," means to give you peace. But first comes tribulation. And you know something, friends? There's no other way. Doing this research, first comes a tribulation. There's no other way. It's not a life of ease and a life free of responsibility that strengthens you, that makes you perfect, that settles you down. These make you fret. These unsettle you. These deteriorate your character. It's after you have suffered a while, put through the tribunal. It's these experiences, order of the Lord, that make you perfect, that establishes you, that strengthens you, that settles you down and put peace in your heart. Therefore, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. When you speak of faith, you have to think of patience. When you think of patience, you have to think of endurance. It's a trio, and they work hand in hand. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth." Every time you and I are pressed through the tribulum, every trial that you and I are faced with, you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the question that I like to pose to you is, can we hold out to the very end, whatever that end, whenever that end is? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. If you have any doubts, Paul gives us an answer. He says, "We'll make it. We'll make the kingdom." Romans 5:3, the first part of that verse, Paul says, "We triumph also in afflictions. Blessed is the man that endured temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." He says, we shall triumph in our afflictions. But you have to be tried first. But Paul says you can emerge victorious. Hebrews 10:36, "That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." After that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And you'll receive the promise because you've earned it. And that's what it's all about. As you go through the tribulum, through tribulation, it's your patient endurance that's going to let you enter into that kingdom. But further, more than that, James says, let's go back to James, the first chapter. Take a look at that second, third, and fourth verses. James, the first chapter. But about these tribulations, James says, don't fret about them. And now I'd like to put in some of my own personal thoughts concerning this verse. He says, esteem it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proof of your faith produces patience. And now the fourth verse. But he says, but let patience have her perfect work, so that ye may be perfect, complete, deficient in nothing. And it seems to me that the implication is very clear. James says, esteem it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, as if to say, don't fret about these tribulations, about these trials that are about to come upon you. Because whether you like it or not, friends, we are going to have these trials. And knowing the fact that we're going to have these trials, then let patience come to the forefront. And let patience take over from there on in. That's what he means when he says, but he says, let patience have her perfect work. Give patience a chance to work. Bring it out to the forefront. Let patience have her perfect work, that it might make you perfect and entire, deficient in nothing. Your character is being developed into that perfect image of Christ, lacking nothing. But first, when these trials happen, when you are being pressed through this tribulum, let patience take over. You might ask the question, how can we let patience have her perfect work? I don't think there's a magic formula to this question, friends. It means, I think, doing the best we can every day with perfect heart intentions. Doing it cheerfully and the best we know how. Doing the very best we can and then leave the outcome to the Lord. Without murmuring. Without griping. Without complaining. I didn't hear one word of complaining in Brother Siegman's remarks. Constant, cheerful endurance. And by doing this daily, you're being developed into a complete man, into the perfect character of Christ, fully developed in all aspects of mental and spiritual growth. Take a look at that code, what it means in the Strong's Concordance, 5046. Perfect. Therefore, you are not deficient in anything. And that's, friends, that's the best definition of maturity that I've come across in many a long time. If I were to ask 50 of the friends here this morning their definition of spiritual maturity, I would get 50 different answers. At lunchtime, when you're sitting across each other, ask each other your definition of spiritual maturity. The understanding of this word perfect means you've come to age. You're fully developed into a complete man in Christ, lacking nothing. And without this quality of patience, friends, without this quality of patience, you and I are not going to make that kingdom. That's how important this quality of patience is. One of the hardest things to do in our spiritual life is to exercise patience. You know why? Because it requires waiting, and while you're waiting, nothing tangible is happening. You ever wait a minute for one of your friends? Say, I'll be back in a minute. On a telephone, you ever heard the remark, hold it a minute, I'll be right back. Try it sometime. If I had 60 seconds on that clock in the back, I'd wait a minute for you people. Just to wait 1 minute. Try it. It's a long time, waiting a minute. But we're told to wait upon the Lord. Psalms 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest with the idea of escaping to the Lord and waiting patiently for His answers. And as far as the Lord's people are concerned, friends, there's no such thing as sweating out an experience. The proper thought is waiting upon the Lord. Whether it's an hour, whether it's a day, a month, or a year. Don't answer, tarry, wait upon the Lord. Joseph was in the Egyptian prison for 3 years. Before that, he was a slave for 10 years. Never murmured. He could have, and you know something, friends, he could have escaped any time. He patiently and faithfully waited upon the Lord, and he was blessed. Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't have to be in the lion's den. He didn't have to pray in the front of an open window facing Jerusalem. He knew the consequences if he were caught doing that. Surrounded by the lions throughout the night, Daniel waited upon the Lord, and he was blessed. Nebuchadnezzar, the three Hebrew lads, remember that story? Throwing the three Hebrew lads in a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, made an image of gold. And at the dedication ceremonies, the king put forth a commandment that all people of every nation and of all languages, at the sound of certain musical instruments, everyone everywhere were to fall down and worship that golden image. Well, everyone did, except these three Hebrew lads. And in due time, it was reported to the king that certain Jews whom the king had placed in certain influential positions in his kingdom were not obeying that commandment. Somebody told on the three Hebrew lads. So this infuriated the king, and he put the three Hebrew lads right to the test. He had them brought to him in his presence. And he put the question to them. He says, look, when you hear these musical instruments, I want you to bow down. Right then and there. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rose to the occasion. Friends, and I can't help to think, what faith, what patience. And you know, these three Hebrew lads were young boys when they were captured along with Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem. They are now slaves. They are slaves of Nebuchadnezzar, but put in positions of high authority because of their knowledgeability and their intelligence. And so, they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But, continued the three Hebrew lads, if it's not the Lord's will, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so at this point, Nebuchadnezzar became very livid with rage. He commanded the most mighty men in the kingdom, in his army, to bind the three lads. Was there any need for that? How much can they tie him up? And he heated the furnace 7 times more. How much does it take to burn them? He did this just to make sure that he wouldn't have to heed his words spoken just a little while ago when Nebuchadnezzar made the remark that there isn't a God powerful enough to deliver you out of my hands. And so they flung the three Hebrew lads into the fire. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, being very curious, he walked over to the burning oven and he looked in and he saw 4 men walking in the midst of the fire. But he only threw 3 in. And he turned around to his advisors and he said unto them, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? I see 4 men loose, and none of them are hurt. And so now comes the moment of truth. And the king recognizes the God of Israel as a powerful God. And this is what he saw. There was not a hair of their head singed. You know how hair, when it gets burned, how it looks. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. The fire didn't touch them, nothing whatsoever. And so, because of their faithfulness, the king sends out a decree throughout his whole empire, saying that anyone who would speak amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because Nebuchadnezzar says there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He says, I've never seen a powerful God like this. And then, on top of that, the king promotes them, the Hebrew lads, again. Well, on the other side of the coin, there were those who didn't wait patiently upon the Lord. Like Moses, for instance, striking the rock impatiently. He never did get to cross the Jordan River and step on upon the promised land. So the admonition is, friends, whether our experiences are great or small, and we're going to have them whether you like it or not, wait upon the Lord. And while you're waiting patiently, you're enduring, you're resting in the Lord, you're increasing your faith, you're strengthening your determination, and it settles you down for that long run, and you confidently await the outcome, trusting the Lord where you cannot trace Him. I don't know of anything else that we can do, friends. When we try to take things into our own hands, we usually make a big mess out of them. But wait upon the Lord. Trust the Lord. Now I'd like to speak about two other things that happened to you and I. Perhaps I can get to you across in this by speaking about a very personal thing in a most personal and positive way. Something that perhaps is a little bit more tangible to you and I. And this has been my experience. That as you settle down patiently, waiting upon the Lord, you're enjoying the peace of mind and the peace of heart. And all doctors agree that the mind, the brain, the nervous center of our very being, exercises a tremendous amount of influence over our physical being. Solomon says so in Proverbs 3:8. The words of the Lord is a valuable, that word is medicine. Look it up, Proverbs 3:8. That while you're enjoying this much sought after peace of mind and heart, while you're patiently waiting upon the Lord, you know what happens to your blood pressure? Comes down to an even keel. Mine, for instance, is 170 over 60. And a heartbeat is an even 75 beats per minute. In your patience, ye preserve your lives. And that's the truth. And I'd like to close with Revelation 3:10, reading from the emphatic dialogue. Because thou hast kept the word of my patient endurance, I will also keep thee from that hour of trial which is about to come on the whole habitable world to try those who dwell on the earth. The persistent, patient faith of the consecrated is what we think is referred to here by the keeping the word of my patient endurance. And you know, if you study Revelations, and I don't say that we've really gone through it, but whatever we derive from the study has helped us quite a bit, has helped me quite a bit. The general hour of trial referred to in the Philadelphia message, as I understand it, would not come upon the Philadelphian church, but upon those who came after them, the Laodicean church. And this is the period in which we are in now. The hour of trial or temptation for us is upon us now, during this gospel age. This is the time of our trial. The church of Philadelphia period was promised of the Lord that because of their faithfulness, because they had kept the word of my patience, and they did, they should be kept from the hour of temptation which was to come upon the whole world of mankind during this great time of trouble. So the Apostle Paul says, run with patience the race set before us. But you run with patient endurance. More than that, friends, the endurance must be cheerful. As I says, no murmuring, no complaining. And I think, as I said in the very beginning, that's quite a challenge for each and every one of us. Just remember this. Few of us wish to endure anything, is that right? We don't even want to wait in a supermarket line, getting cashed out. We don't want to endure anything, especially if it's unpleasant. Our ability and strength to patiently endure should increase as our trials increase. That's what the trials are for. And if there ever was a time when patient endurance is needed by the Lord's people, as a matter of fact, by the whole world of mankind, it is now, today. If ever we needed the advice, in your patient endurance, ye preserve your life, it's now. And these are only the beginning of things. And friends, those who patiently wait, who patiently endure, those are the ones who are going to enter into that kingdom. Those who lack this precious quality of patience will fall by the wayside. Accept every experience of the Lord that the Lord permits to come to you and I as ministrations of His providential watch care over you and I for our good. The truth of the matter is we need difficulties and afflictions, both for our development and correction. Character is more likely to be produced, tempered and strengthened in the heat of suffering rather than in time of peace and prosperity. And you know, a soldier will never become a soldier unless he gets into the heat of battle. He can go through training periods for years, but unless he goes through the heat of battle, he will never gain the experience. There is no other way to develop character that we know of. Psalms 119:75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And so, friends, knowing that these things come from the Lord, recognizing this and having faith in the Lord, let us be patient, faithful, and enduring in our tribulations, because we're going to have them. And you'll find out, friends, that when you exercise this patience, this enduring quality, you will find out, as others have, that you are receiving more from your spiritual life than you expected. And may the Lord add His blessing.
When we think of patience, you have to think of endurance. Remember the patience of Job. Thank you, Brother Dunn. Okay, next on the program is an intermission. And we should be back by 11:30. It's 11:35 here, but if we're all seated by 11:30, we can get started at 11:35. So let's all try to get back here by 11:30. And the Sunday school will start at 11:30 for the same ages, 4 to 6, in room 302, 7 to 9 in 303, and those ages from 10 to 12 in 304. That's 11:30.
Our most gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, certainly we're very mindful of the many blessings, O Heavenly Father, the things you have done on our account, though we don't deserve them. And this morning, O Heavenly Father, knowing these things, about these tribulations that are so necessary for each and every one of us, we would ask that Thou continue to be with us, to guide and direct us, to increase our faith, our patience, O Heavenly Father, that may we take each day in looking up unto Thee, the author and finisher of our faith, trusting in Thee where we cannot trace Thee. These things we ask and say in Jesus' name, Amen.